Now let's turn to God's Word this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read some verses in 2 Samuel 15 and then we'll make our way to 2 Samuel 18 as I try to read some passages that will give us an overview of the story that we're going to consider together this morning. So first of all, we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to read at verse 1. 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man appointed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." It was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I go to verse 13. There came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." Now flick over a couple of chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And let's read again at verse 15. "And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet of the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. They took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled every one to his tent." Pick up the story, verse 24 of that same chapter. "And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate onto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, 'If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth.' And he came ahead and drew near. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, 'Behold, another man running alone.' The king said, 'He also bringeth tidings.' The watchman said, 'Methinketh, the running of the foremost is like the running of Amahaz, the son of Zadok.' The king said, 'He is a good man and cometh with good tidings.' And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, 'All is well.' And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, 'Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king.' The king said, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' And Ahimaaz answered, 'When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was.' The king said unto him, 'Turn aside and stand here.' And he turned aside and stood still. Behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, Tidings, my lord the king. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. The king said unto Cushi, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. The king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Thus reads the word of God to our hearts. In our last study at David, as we looked at this man after God's own heart, we've been looking at some verses in 2 Samuel 12 where we noted trouble in the family home. There's no doubt that family life at times can be very demanding, and sometimes it can be very difficult. And the fact is that even the very best of Christian families have trials and troubles. And when we looked at David at this particular stage of his life, his family was in big trouble, and it seems that outwardly at least that David is losing control. Remember that when he had been confronted by Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba, that Nathan had said this to David. He said, Therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house. David could never have imagined the sequence of events that would happen after those verses that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The verses that follow remind us of a catalogue of what I would call disasters within David's own family life. David lost a child that was born to Bathsheba. It affected him greatly. He saw his daughter Tamar raped by her half-brother Amnon. He saw Absalom, his son, kill Amnon for what he had done to Tamar, and then Absalom in turn lay with David's concubines, woman that he had taken for his own wife, and he lay in his own bed just as David had lay with another man's wife. And then David saw ultimately Absalom turn against him and turn the hearts of the people against David, who was ruling over them. So if anybody knew what it was to have a time of difficulty in his home, David certainly knew it, because his family life now is one of bitterness, it's one of chaos and crisis. But David faced the problem head on. He didn't try to justify what he had done. He didn't shift the blame onto anybody else. He faced the problem that was of his own making. He sought the face of God when he grasped the seriousness of his situation. He fell down before God. He lay all night. He fasted, he prayed, and he waited on God to move. Sometimes in life there are problems just too big for us to handle, and we need to do what David did and go and throw ourselves on the God who's bigger than all our problems and able to do exceedingly more abundantly above anything we could ask or even dare to think. David moved on with his life. There's no display of bitterness in his spirit. He moves on. He gets on with his life. He lived again. And some of us perhaps today have forgotten what it is to move on and live again. Hindered by various circumstances, hindered by family situations, hindered by sin in our lives that has been confessed and forgiven, sometimes we just need to grasp life again and appreciate the privileges and understand the goodness of God and move on and learn to live again. Today we come to these verses I've read to you in 2 Samuel 15 and 2 Samuel 18. We note the tragic end of a rebellious young man. As I've already said, David's life at this time was in a mess, heading for another time of crisis. Let me explain to you what I mean by that, as these developments in David's life uncover all that was happening since the child died that Bathsheba had borne to him.
Personally, David was still feeling the guilt. The shame of what had happened with Bathsheba wore heavy in his heart. The child had died. He'd mourned its passing. But there was a rebuilding process with the people, and David was trying desperately hard to put the past behind him. Psalms like Psalm 32 and 51 remind us of his personal struggles at that time. Family-wise, his home is in a mess. In fact, if you read some of the stories I've already mentioned in passing, it doesn't make for pretty reading. There's incest, rape, murder, and soon to be rebellion. Politically, as a leader, David has lost the respect amongst his peers. His authority as a leader is not only being questioned, but today we note that it's going to be challenged by a son that he loved dearly. The fact is, beloved, that David was in a very difficult place. And look at the words we have read today in 2 Samuel 15, 13 and 14. Listen to this. A messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, or else we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." A number of years ago, when I went to visit Serbia to Bible schools there, it was just a couple of weeks after the end of the Kosovo War. I remember as we made our way down to the city of Niš, I met a refugee who was helping out the other refugees in that particular place. I was moved by how he looked and what he had to say, and with the help of an interpreter, I sat down one afternoon in the cool of the shade of the tree and I asked this man to tell me his story. He did. I'll shorten it for you. But one night in his village, the police who were supposed to be protecting them came with a group of soldiers, and they began at one side of the village and they began to burn every single home, destroyed every single vehicle, and they began to kill everybody who lived in the village. With tears in his eyes, he told me how the people grabbed what they could. They fled for their lives. They tried to escape and find a place of safety. He was one of the more fortunate ones. Others didn't make it. And when I met him, he was standing that day with just the clothes that he owned on his back, absolutely nothing else, and nowhere to live. Never thought of what it might be like to have to leave your home, flee for your life and find a place of safety, and then live perhaps for a good part of your life as a refugee in a strange place with strange people, not able to control any of the circumstances that are actually going on in your life. Well, that's the way David is at this stage in many ways. His life's in a mess. And Absalom has rebelled against him, gained favor with the people. He's now trying to overthrow him. David is forced into exile yet again. He has to very quickly pack up and go. And he leaves the city that was named after him. And he goes with those who accompanied him, because for all of them, their life was in danger and a place of safety had to be found. You say to me, "Pastor, how can that be? Here's a man after God's own heart. Yes, he had made mistakes. We have noted that. Here's a man who started out, and despite all the mistakes that he made, he had learned to put God first. He has now been put on the throne. The city of David, Jerusalem, is named after him. Yes, he has his own personal problems. He has his family crisis. But now he has to run like a fugitive again, just the same time as he did whenever he went on the run from Saul. Why would God permit this to come to this man's life if he's a man after God's own heart?" Beloved, there are some things in life that's difficult to understand. And there are some things that happen to us in life that we just aren't able to grasp. But for David, This was to be another time when God would continue to work out his plan and purpose for David's life, even in the midst of the fact that he has now had to flee like a fugitive and he's on the run from his rebellious son. This story today is tragic in many ways, but it's a story that ends in tears. And I want us to concentrate not on David today, but for the time that remains, I want us to think about Absalom. I could have chosen any one of those things I've mentioned, Amnon, Tamar. We could have looked at all the different stories and the lessons to be learned. But I want us today to come to this particular story because it's so important. Tragic. Ends in tears. And a father's heart is broken when his son comes to a tragic end. I want you to see here the young man Absalom's character. Why would Absalom have reacted to his father the way that he did? Why would he have set out initially to gain the favor of the people, to sit at the gate and to remind them that he was the man who could do the job because David didn't seem to be too interested in the welfare of the people? David had his own problems. I'm the person you should come to when you need advice. Well, masking this man's outward appearance, there are some things that Scripture tells us about Absalom that define for us the kind of character that he was. In fact, if you go back to 2 Samuel 3, verse 3, you'll read that David had taken many wives, something that God had forbidden. But David had taken many wives, and one of his wives was called Maacah. She was the daughter of Talmai. In other words, she was from a heathen background, and it would appear that Absalom had bore all the marks of this heathen people in his own life. In fact, his character is very difficult to understand. He was a young man of great beauty, and his life's filled with so much deceit. He's a young man who was deeply loved by his own father, and family love and loyalty meant absolutely nothing to him. Absalom was from heathen stock. He was an ungodly soul. He rebelled against his father. He sought to lead the people of Israel astray. See, when I think of this young man today, and I think of the kind of man that he was, on the outside, Absalom was very attractive. I mean, he's the sort of man you would have looked at and thought, boy, look at him. He was almost in many ways like Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel, and whenever it came to electing the king, they looked at Saul and thought, this is the man. He proved to be a wrong choice as far as the people were concerned, and God had to deal with him. And Absalom was that kind of character, wholesome, on the outside, very attractive, appealed to people, gained their favor, loved by his father. Outwardly, at least, he seemed to be devoted to the cause. But inwardly, it was a different matter. Because at heart, he was a deceitful character, a young man whose life was marked with revenge and with bitterness. And with hatred. I think we should pause there for a moment. Because no matter what you and I appear to be on the outside, it's what's on the inside that really matters to God. No matter what others see in us, no matter what others think about us, the thing that matters today is this: how does God see my heart? And as God looks at me today, what does God see in my heart? That's the thing. You see, sometimes as believers, we forget that God can actually see right into the inner recesses of our beings. He knows everything. He knows those things about us that others know nothing about. He hears those conversations that goes on in our homes. amongst each other about others that others will never hear about. He not only sees everything, he not only hears everything, he knows absolutely everything, and today he knows every heart, and he knows mine. Even those inner recesses of that heart that you folk today know absolutely nothing about. Do you know what the Bible says about our heart? It says that the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked above all things. That's the nature of the heart. In other words, when we're born as sinners, lost and ruined by the fall, no good thing in us. We don't need to be taught how to sin because sin comes naturally to us. But you know, whenever we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have a renewed heart, we have a change of heart and a change of life. And as I paused and I looked at this man Absalom, on the outside, so attractive, so appealing to the people, he had to be, in order to gain their favor, loved by his father, outwardly at least, devoted to the cause. And a young man whose heart was filled with revenge, bitterness, and hatred. That frightens me. I wonder today, what state my heart's in? Wonder today, what state your heart's in? What is there in it that others cannot see, but that God knows all about? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ, during his own earthly ministry, speak about the heart on many occasions? He told us those things that proceeded to come from our mouths and those things that were evidenced in our lives that all began within where? The heart. What state's our hearts in today? Because however others see it, there's no fooling God. For God sees everything. The young man Absalom's character, the young man Absalom's conduct, as far as Absalom was concerned, after he had killed Amnon because of Tamar, things got worse and worse. Had to flee from home, no longer welcome in his father's presence. He left his father's court for 3 years. His father mourned the fact that Absalom was gone. He then rearranged the circumstances so he could return home again. But even after that, his father refused to see his face. And behind his father's back, Absalom began to further his own ends. Oh yes, he won over the hearts of his father's subjects, turned the hearts of the people away, and they began to follow him instead. And by the time that David knew what was actually happening, it was too late. And that's why he had to flee. For it was Absalom's intention to steal not just the heart of the people, but to steal his father's throne. And David found himself in a state of exile. And despite all the love and affection and compassion and everything he had shown to this young man, Absalom rebelled against his father's love. Wonder today, am I speaking to the heart of a young man, a young woman, maybe an older person? And as I bring to you today this young man, Absalom, you see a little bit of yourself in him. You see his nature in your own nature. You see his character as part of your own. You see his conduct as something that marks your own life and has done perhaps for umpteen years. Pastor, what are you saying? Maybe you've been cradled in the gospel. You look back to those days of godly parents and that godly home, and you remember everything your parents stood for. And you knew that they were good, Christian folk, kind, compassionate, loving in every way. You couldn't have pointed a finger at them and said things were wrong in their lives, but you simply resented their faith. And even though you'd been prayed for and loved and brought up in the things of God, you've resented everything to do with salvation. Chosen to do your own thing and go your own way. And where has it brought you? Where has it led you? Where today does this meeting in Lisburn Baptist Church find you on the pathway of life? Happy? Joyful? Or do you find yourself today like David did, with your life in a mess because of circumstances that have somehow turned and changed and everything has been brought about in your life to leave you where you are today and you don't understand why? You know, life's all about choices. It's all about decisions. And we learned last Sunday when our brother Rob Miller was here, when he took that lovely story in Luke 15 last Sunday night, that sometimes wrong choices bring us to the wrong end. He took the story of the prodigal son. I'll not preach his message again, I couldn't. But it's a story that we all know well. A young man filled with ambition, couldn't get away from home quick enough. Wanted to be free from his father's control. He was loved, it broke his father's heart. He headed off with an inheritance. He wasted it all in riotous living. And when the money was done and the friends moved on, his life's in a total mess. And thank God he came to an end of himself. He realized he'd sinned. And realized the Father loved him, and he came home to the Father who had never stopped loving him. Tell me today as you look at life, what kind of decisions are you making with the life God has given to you? What are you doing with your life? Do you not understand that God has a plan and a purpose even for you? You say, Pastor, that couldn't be. Well, I'm telling you that it is. And even though today you're sitting here and maybe have made a real mess of your life thus far, and even though you're in a place you never intended to be, because that's as a way sin is a habit of taking us, maybe today you don't understand that even yet it's never too late for God to change you around and for God to take your life and transform your life and for God to do something with that life of yours that can be done for His glory. He still has a plan and a purpose for you, but you're choosing to stay where you are in your sin and living life as you see it should be lived. It's only taking you further away from Him. You might have chosen a way that seems right to you. You be careful it doesn't take you further away from God you ever intended to go. Absalom made his choices. Now you look where it brings him. The young man Absalom's character, the young man Absalom's conduct, the young man Absalom's conclusion, and by that I mean the way his life ended. Ever thought about that? Ever thought about how your life and mine might end? Well, you look at this young man for a moment. David's in exile. Absalom's in rebellion. The battle lines are drawn up, and everything ends drastically and most dramatically. Because I see his sudden end here. You'll notice the story of his rebellion continues. Absalom's carrying out his plans. He'd won the hearts of the people. He still didn't have the throne, so he goes to war with his own father. And even though David wasn't involved in the battle, he told his army not to deal harshly with Absalom. Why? Because he was his son and he still loved him. And then we read this in verse 9, 2 Samuel 18. Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. And then he was killed. David's army are victorious. And this young man who almost had the kingdom in his grasp, and he lost the battle. He lost his life. He lost his own soul. What a tragic, sudden end. But that's the thing about death, isn't it? It can creep up very suddenly and take us unawares. Even in the prime of life, we can be cut down. Even when something we've set our heart upon is almost within our grasp, we can be removed in a moment of time, and the end comes suddenly, and you and I just slip out into the great eternity. The sudden end, his sad experience. Why was it so sad? Because Absalom died the way he'd lived. An arrogant, deceitful, rebellious young man. And when the news came to David that the battle was over, he simply asks the question, is the young man, Absalom, safe? There were no victors in this war. There was nothing that David could rejoice in. He didn't want hurt brought to his son. He wanted this sorted out. But at the end of the day, the thing that concerned him, it wasn't the spoils of war. It wasn't who had gained the victory. It was his son. Is the young man Absalom safe? And he wasn't safe. He wasn't safe. He had died. Died the way he lived. Sudden end. A sad experience. A sobbing father. When David realized his son was dead, it broke his heart. Listen to this. Verse 33 of 2 Samuel 18, and the king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Brokenhearted. His son has died and he feels it. His son is lost and he knew it. He asked the question, is the young man Absalom safe? And the truth is, he wasn't. And David knew it. And David wanted to die in his place. What about you and me today? How will your life end? And mine. When it comes to its close, where will it find us? If I could put this just very simple and yet make it very personal, how are you and I going to slip out into eternity?
You say, Pastor, I never thought about that. You need to. You need to. I don't mind you're 15 or 50. Whether you're starting out in life or whether you're at the end of it. The fact is that one day you and I will slip out into eternity. What will that mean for you? Will it mean that a beloved husband or wife, her parents will stand around that open grave and they'll weep? They'll weep. Would to God, would to God, I had died in your place. Why? Because they know you're lost. They'll never see you again. They've loved you. Prayed for you. Done everything possible. And there they stand and you have slipped out into a lost eternity. A tragic end to a rebellious young man. What a terrible story. A young man who was the son of a godly minister rebelled against his upbringing and everything he'd been taught in the home. As soon as he was old enough, he left home to join the army. For a number of years, he enjoyed a very successful career, climbed the ranks, got where he wanted to be, and then life turned sour. For the next 10 years, he lived a life that was steeped in sin. And such was the sin and the shame in his life that he just couldn't live with it. And one day they found the young man's body. A gun beside him and a note in his hand. It said this. This has nothing to do with my fellow officers. I ask them to forgive me for disgracing this great regiment. God alone knows the life I've lived these past 10 years, and I loathe myself. My honor's gone, and so too all the other precious gifts I've lost that can never return. But worst of all, I'm now in a fathomless hell without a ray of hope. Is that where you're going to be? Is that how it's going to end? Is that how you're going to slip away? I hope I'm not the one that has to bury you. The tragic end to a rebellious young man. There are lessons to be learned this morning. Let's pray. Just as we bow together, maybe you're here visiting today and you're not saved, you're not a Christian. You've been brought to realize that life is important, so too death and eternity. If you'd like to speak with me at the end of the meeting, do that. Come to the door that I'm on. Say to me, we'll deal with this issue, no matter how long it takes. We'll deal with it. And I'll point you to Christ, who today can save you and set you on your way to heaven. Don't go home, friend, without a Savior. Father, today we look at the life of this young man, and the father who sobbed when he was lost. There are lessons for all of us to learn, lest we too slip out into eternity unprepared. Would you challenge our hearts through your word? Please, Lord, today. And cause us to see where we are in the light of the great eternity. For Jesus' sake.